You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people.
Today's sermon is from John chapter 15, 1 to 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruit, it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that you have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. As I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning to focus our full attention on your word, because your word is life. And so, Father, we come with hearts that are ready to hear, ears ready to hear, hearts ready to receive, a desire to understand you more, to understand your word, to understand what Jesus was teaching us in this passage. So help us to understand. And Father, we pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers. That we would take this to heart and it would find fulfillment in our life. It would be lived out, Lord. So help us as we move through this, your word, to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Pastor Philip actually preached those first six verses, so we're not going to actually go back and deal with that, but I wanted that whole passage read, just so that we have the full context of what we're looking at this morning. I encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. You can find it through our website. You can find it through our church app, and hear what God has had to say in those six verses. But it all fits as a whole. So I wanted that read. We're actually going to be focusing our attention this morning on verses 7 through 11. And it was interesting in just preparing for this that so many of the commentaries that I read and so many of the preachers that I read and how they handled this passage, they essentially were saying over and over again that the main idea of these verses is either abiding in Jesus or it's bearing fruit. They felt that the great concern, or another way of saying this, the central idea in Jesus' words here in this passage, it was to impress on us the importance of bearing fruit, essentially by abiding in Christ. While bearing fruit by abiding in Christ is an important truth, that isn't really the main purpose of these verses. Jesus' main purpose, Jesus' chief concern in these verses and in what we just read and in what he's saying to us is our joy. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Abiding in Christ is essential. We talked about it last week. We'll look at it a little bit again this morning. Bearing fruit is essential. We're going to look at that again. But the context for abiding in Christ and the context for bearing fruit is that we would have the joy of the Lord and that that joy would be full. Jesus' concern here is about his joy being our joy. His concern here is even more than that, that his joy be in us and that it be full, that it be complete, that it be mature. He wanted his joy to fill us up. He wanted his joy to move into our hearts, move into our minds, move into our lives, and fill up every part of us. Not just around us, not just exposed his joy, but he wanted his joy to be in us. Well, I think it's important to just take a few moments and talk about what is joy. We talk about joy a lot. We talk about joy in this church. It's one of the characteristics of a Christ-centered church that we've looked at. And basically, joy is just a gladness of heart. That's its simple definition. It's a gladness of heart. And this joy that is a gladness of heart is not our joy. It is Jesus' joy. Again, he said, so that my joy may be in you. His command here isn't, and his concern here isn't that we go generate this joy. His concern here is that we receive his joy. It is joy that is therefore defined by Jesus. It is joy that is determined by Jesus. It is joy that is compelled by Jesus. It is joy that is continued to go forward by Jesus. It is a joy that Jesus produces. It is a joy that Jesus applies. It is a joy that Jesus maintains. And it is a joy that Jesus strengthens. It is his joy he gives to us. It is a gladness of heart we don't generate. He generates it and he fills us up with it. That's his concern here. Everything else he says about abiding in Christ and bearing fruit is so that we might have his joy in us and that that joy might be full. So Jesus' joy here is not tied to what is happening around us. I'm sure you've probably heard that about it. It's not about the circumstances. It's not about hitting the lottery and suddenly having all this money. It's not about getting the job you've always wanted. It's not about driving the latest car or whatever it is. Or getting whatever it is that you think. It's not about the circumstances that surround us. It is connected. It's not connected to what is happening around us. It is connected to what happened for us in Christ. It isn't dependent upon us. It is wholly dependent upon Jesus. It is a gladness the Spirit of Jesus produces in us that endures and continues no matter how hard things are, no matter what we face, no matter the adversity that comes our way. It is a gladness that Jesus produces, no matter what the struggle may be, no matter what opposition we may face. He is producing that. It is his joy that he wants us to have. This is the joy that's given to us. In all situations, and listen, family, in all situations, not just some, not even most, in all situations, the joy of the Lord is there for his people. In all situations, there is a greater reality than the difficulties that we are facing. There's a more pressing truth, a more overarching reality. There's something that's aligning all these things around us. And that is this simple truth, that the Lord is God and he is our God and we are his people. Our eternity is secured in Jesus. His promises are for us and they guide our lives. His provisions are daily and they are sufficient. No matter what our joy is that we have, no matter what we face, no matter what may come our way, our joy is that we have been adopted, that we have been justified, that we have been made right with God, that we have been redeemed, we have been delivered, we have been saved, and we've been born again. No matter what, we have been filled with the Spirit of Christ, and we have been set apart by that Spirit, and we have been predestined for Christ and His glory. No matter what, we are heaven bound. No matter what, hell is no longer a threat. We have been taken from darkness and we've been brought into the light. We have been set free from bondage and made a child of the living God. We get to call God Abba Father. We are kingdom people living with the favor of the King. That's our joy. And it supersedes everything else in our life. Everything else has to bow and bend to those realities. We may not always see it, feel it. We may get confused. It may get obscured in our thinking. But these are the truths that tempt. This is the joy of Jesus that we're talking about here. And you may be saying, well, Rob, that's just the gospel. Right. There's no way to talk about the joy of Jesus apart from the gospel of Jesus. And this was Jesus' concern here in John 15, that his joy be ours and that our joy in him be full, that the realities that really do dictate all of life really are about what tends our souls. So Jesus' intention, as he set forth in verse 11, was to set his joy in us and to let it be big, let it be full, let it grow. It reminded me of what happened a few years ago, back in our former church. We often, at one season of life, we often had, almost every week, we either had young people in our home or we had young adults in our home. And I got this bright idea, wouldn't it be really helpful if we had a beanbag? For some reason, that, you know, in my head, that would be a really cool thing to do. So, and I might add, without talking to Terry, I began looking on it because I knew it would be used a lot. So I didn't want, you know, one just from a local store that would fall apart in 3 or 4 months. So I began looking on the internet and I came across a place that sold beanbag chairs. They had them in 3 feet. 3 foot beanbags, 4, 5 foot, 6 foot, 7 foot, and 8 foot. So I'm thinking, well, I'm a little over 6 feet tall. That's about right. So that's what I bought. It showed up, you know, not a big box, relatively small box, I think, considering what I thought was coming. And basically in that box, there was the inner bag, the inner lining, and there was the outer lining. And then there were these two cube-shaped memory foam packets, okay, about this big. And so I thought, huh, well, did I just really overpay for a beanbag chair? So basically, I took the inner lining, I put it in the outer lining, I took those cubes of memory foam, I put them inside the inner lining, and I opened them. And for the next 3 days, that beanbag chair grew. It eventually took up probably close to a quarter of our family room. It was big. Terry wasn't happy. It was very big. It just, every time you walk by, you'd say, it's getting bigger. This thing's alive. What is going on here? And it was just these two cubes of memory foam that had been vacuum sealed. I think in a sense, this is the idea that Jesus is getting at here. When he talks about he wants his joy in us, he opens his joy up in us, and it just keeps growing and growing. It keeps filling in us. It keeps expanding in us until it fills us up completely. So, how wonderful it is that Jesus wants us to have his joy. In that, I mean, I love those verses that we get in Scripture where Jesus tells us what he wants. and what he's about. And there are many of them. This is one of them. I want you to have my joy. And I don't want it just to be a little bit. I want it to be big. I want it to be full in you. And he will tell us that his joy then is found. Part of it is expressed and found in abiding in him. And the result of abiding in him is bearing fruit. So all of this gets tied in with his joy. That's why he told us these things. And we want to remember as we move through this, that this Jesus is just a few hours from his crucifixion. He's just a few hours from dying. He knows what's coming. He knows that his hours are limited. And this was his concern. Remember that. We'll come back to that in a little bit. So let's examine where Jesus said his joy is found in this passage. There's just four places, four truths I want us to look at. Number one, there is joy in prayer, verse 7. There's joy in prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, we have to ask the question, and this was dealt with last week, so let's bring it over again for our purposes today. What does Jesus mean by abide? This is a word that he uses often in the gospel, and he uses it also in the epistle and in the letters that John writes. Basically, it carries such an important significance for Jesus that he would bring it up on the eve of his death. To abide very simply means to remain or to dwell. Or to live. All those carry close to the same idea. In essence, to abide is to be a place where you take up residence. This is referring to a place that is familiar, a place where we love to be, a place where we find life. This isn't like a hotel we stay at for a night or a park that we might visit for a day and then leave. This is where you have settled in and you settle down. This is where you remain. Jesus said, abide in me, remain in me, dwell in me. It's the idea of a residence, of a home that we build. So applied to Jesus, this means we have made him our home. We have taken up residency in him. It means we don't just touch base with him every now and then. We live our lives with him, before him, in him. This practically means that we are drawing our very life from him. That's a daily kind of experience. We are leaning on Jesus constantly. We are looking to Jesus continually. We are going to Jesus as the course of how we live, not as an exception to how we live. He is our life. We are looking to him. We are depending upon him. And this essentially results in us relying upon him. We're relying on his wisdom to guide us. We are relying on him to be a very present help in time of need. We are relying on him for every aspect of our lives. That's what it means to abide in Christ. And we do this through simple, and some even call them ordinary, means of God's grace. The way that God works in our lives, that's what we're talking about, means of grace. The way God is accomplishing, the way God is growing us, how God continues to save us. We call these means of grace. And the means of grace are very simple. The word, which we're going to talk about, prayer, which is the point, this first point. It's things like worshiping together. It's the sacraments or ordinances. It's about the fellowship of God's people. This is where we live and encounter Jesus. This is where we take up a residence with him through these means, these simple forms that God gives us. There's nothing new here. There's nothing like, wow, sensational. I never knew that about. It's the very simple things that we talk about week after week, month after month, year after year, of how the word and prayer and worship and fellowship and sacrament, these are the things through which we are expressing abiding in Christ. It helps us to rely upon him. It is how we abide in him. And Jesus said, his words are then to abide in us. Well, what are the words he's talking about here? What are the words he's referencing here? He's referencing everything that he taught.
everything he commanded, everything he promised. It's referencing everything that was written about him, everything that was written for him. So that encompasses all of the Gospels, all the New Testament, and all of the Old Testament as well. It's the precepts that we have of who God is, of who Christ is, and what they have been doing for us. These truths are to remain. They are to abide in us, he says. They are to take up a residency in us. See, the Word is not just a visitor that shows up sometimes. Rather, the Word inhabits us. It's in our lives. It's everywhere. It's not just sometimes. It's not just hit or miss. It saturates our lives. It's abiding in us. It's remaining in us, the Word. And when we abide in Christ, this verse says, and his Word abides in us, we can ask whatever we wish, and it will be done. I love that verse. What an encouragement. What joy is ours in prayer. So when we take up a place of dependent life in Christ by abiding in him, and when his Word containing his truth and his priorities and his values and his promises are dwelling in us and saturating our lives, our prayers will be that which God is happy to answer and fulfill. When we are drawing our very life from Christ and his Word is taking hold of our hearts, that will direct our prayers according to Christ and according to his Word. And what we will want is who Christ is. And what we want to happen is what we want Christ to do and what Christ would want to happen. And our Father is only too happy to fulfill that. In so many ways, when we are abiding in Christ and Christ's Word is abiding in us, these things will, his priorities, his Word, his very truth will find expression in our prayers. I think that's why there's been so many encouraging efforts to help saints, to help brothers and sisters, to help Christians learn how to pray the Word. How to pray to the Lord with the words that are recorded there for us. That's a way that we abide in Christ in a way that the Word abides in us. We want Christ's words. We want Christ's truths. We want Christ's precepts. We want all that is said about Christ, all that Christ is about, all that we see in the inspired Word of God. We want that to fill our lives and fill our prayers, and we want what Christ wants. So we ask. And God supplies. That's what he's saying here. And there is joy in this for us, family. His joy is known in abiding in Christ. His joy is when his Word abides in us and our prayers are being heard and they're being answered. There's a gladness of heart that comes with that. Second, there is joy in bearing much fruit. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. There is such joy in bearing fruit that glorifies the Father. So let's be honest. Does that stir your heart? To really, we talk about we want to live all life to the glory of God. We hear this repeated again and again, that the chief end of man is to glorify God. Is that a motive in your daily life? When we bear godly fruit, this verse is telling us it demonstrates we're of the vine. That Jesus talked about in verses 1 through 6. When we bear godly fruit, it shows that we are of the vine, that the vine provides everything for the branch. The branch isn't generating this stuff. The branch is getting life. The branch is getting the fruit and the ability to bear the fruit from the vine itself. Who's the vine? Jesus is the vine. It is the nature of the vine that is seen in the branch that bears fruit. What the vine is by nature will be demonstrated in what the branch produces. What is in the vine comes out in the branch. The life of Christ will be replicated in us, and it will be demonstrated in the life that we live. And that life bears fruit, is the fruit that we're bearing, and it glorifies God. What is in Christ is produced in us by the Spirit of Christ. 1 John 4:13 says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." Jesus' life will be replicated and reproduced in his people, who are the branches that are abiding in Jesus the vine. They will go forward in our life and in our actions. Jesus' life will be seen in our behavior and in our decisions. Jesus' life will be evident in our motives and in our conversations. That's the fruit he's talking about, part of the fruit anyway that he's talking about. I have to say this. How much I see this truth, this reality, in so many brothers and sisters in the church, in this church. It's one of the reasons why, you know, Phil and I, it's such a joy to pastor, because you take seriously what Christ is about. You're going after the things of the Lord, and you're seeking to bear the fruit of being connected to Christ. I see how the life of Christ is growing everywhere in our church. I see brothers and sisters bearing the fruit that is evidence of the life of abiding in Christ. I see how the ways that you're living and how that points to God, that you're doing this not for you, you're doing it because of Christ, because of who he is and what he's doing. I see the hard things that you do that show Christ, it's really the one that's in you that's bearing this. I see how the consistent things that you do that shows, again, the life of Christ. I hear in the conversations trust and love and dependency on Christ. And I see how that magnifies the worth and greatness of God. What a joy that is. Keep going. That's evidence of abiding in the vine. That's evidence of abiding in Christ. And this is essentially what it is. When we talk about glorifying God, we're talking about magnifying God. We're talking about magnifying his greatness. John Piper can help us with this idea of glorifying God by magnifying his greatness. He says this: there are two kinds of magnifying, microscope magnifying and telescope magnifying. The one makes a small thing look bigger than it is. The other makes a big thing begin to look as big as it really is. When David says, "I will magnify God with thanksgiving," he does not mean, "I will make a small God look bigger than he is." He means, "I will make a big God begin to look as big as he really is." We are not called to be microscopes. We are called to be telescopes. And so the calling of those who love God is to make his greatness begin to look as great as it really is. That's why we exist, why we were saved. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The whole duty of the Christian can be summed up in this: feel, think, and act in a way that will make God look as great as he really is. Be a telescope for the world of the infinite starry wealth of the glory of God. Isn't that helpful? It helps us understand what we're doing. Listen, this isn't about your salvation, whether or not you're saved. This is about how we live because we are saved, because the gospel has made us new creations, and what it looks like to continue to grow and go in that direction. It is with Jesus' joy that we bear fruit that says, that magnifies and glorifies the greatness of our God. When people look at our lives and they see, okay, they're doing this because of Christ, that is meant to magnify and glorify God. Next, there is joy in abiding in Christ's love. I love that our first song was about the love of God, the love of Christ. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So Jesus tells us something here. We don't have this a lot in Scripture. We do know he loves us, but he says himself, he has loved us. Basically, Jesus is saying, I love you, and I have loved you. And there's a sense of that ongoing, I'm going to love you. That is a joy in and of itself to have the love of Christ in our life. That he really just loves us. We know his love is marvelous in its grace and in its mercy and in the compassion for us. We see Christ's love in having pity on us and saving us and taking our judgment and paying our sin debt. He lifted us from the miry pit of sin and he placed us on the rock of Christ of our salvation. That is a remarkable love, but that is not the love he's directly referencing here. He said, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. God never had mercy or had to show grace or have pity on Jesus because Jesus never sinned. So what is this love he's talking about here? How does the Father love the Son? The Father delights and cherishes the Son. The Father approves and accepts the Son. Matthew 3:17, we hear this multiple times where the Father says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So the Father delights and cherishes, the Father approves and accepts, and the Father also desires fellowship with the Son. John 17, we find this, verse 21, Jesus talking about that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. He's talking about the nature of the relationship. Verse 22, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. In that, Jesus is describing his relationship, his fellowship with the Father. This defines the love of Christ for us. Jesus delights in us. Jesus approves of us. Jesus is pleased with us. Jesus accepts us. His desire is for fellowship with us. You know, the primary metaphor in the New Testament for Christ's love for the church is that of a groom for his bride. That's how Jesus thinks about the church. That's how we're to understand his love for us. The intensity, the anticipation, the delight, the joy. Isaiah 62 says this, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. It's in the heart of God is what Isaiah is saying. And it's demonstrated in the heart of Jesus. How could this not fill our hearts with overflowing joy that this is how our Savior loves us? He did die, Romans 5:8. This is God's love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Absolutely, but that love is even more. It's not less than that, it's more. He didn't just die for us, which would be enough if we think about it. Jesus delights in us. He cherishes, listen, he delights in you, family. He cherishes you. He accepts you right where you are. He is pleased with you because his blood covers. Now, that doesn't mean that he lets you stay where you are, but he loves you where you are. You know, it's interesting in this whole passage, there's only one verb in verses 7 through, there's only one command. Everything else are indicatives, they're telling us truths, they're doing all that kind of thing, giving us promises. There's only one verb. I mean, one imperative, is what I mean. And that is to abide in Jesus' love. And again, when we see a command, when we hear a command in Scripture, The gospel assures us that God will make sure we have the ability to obey that command. That's the promise of the gospel. What God requires, God supplies. To abide in his love. That's so rich on so many levels. This is Jesus' command coming just hours before he would be crucified on a cross. This is his command for our daily joy, to abide in his love. Finally, there is joy in loving obedience. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus is giving himself as an example here. Just as Jesus kept God's commands and abided in the Father's love, so Jesus lets us know that keeping his command is how we abide in his love. This is coming to us in grace. He's telling us this is how we can abide in his love, by keeping his commands. Psalm 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. This verse is quoted about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus loved doing the will of the Father because it was the Father. So when we keep Jesus' commands, we abide in his love. Listen, the commands of Jesus come out of the fact of who he is. It's part of the vine that he is. And we are the branch that is connected to that vine. Doing what Jesus said is part of abiding in Christ and abiding in his love. This isn't about approving something to God or to ourselves or to others. Jesus is letting us know with great clarity the connection between living in his love and obeying his commandments. It's inconsistent. This is basically, he's giving us the spiritual lay of the land. This is how this works. Jesus is making sure that his disciples understand the connection between obeying Christ and abiding in Christ. He is showing the way of love is the way of obedience. That if we think we can abide in Christ and not do what he says, we don't understand who the vine is. We don't understand what the vine is about. So we set our hearts to obey all that Christ has taught us in his word. Does this kind of ring a bell about what Jesus said at the end of Matthew 28? When he commissions his followers, he commissions the church to go and make disciples. What is one of the things he tells them to do? To what? To teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Because that's where there's love there. Keeping his commands is how we live in his love. And Jesus is making sure that's clear for us. This isn't a statement where he's trying to talk about God rejecting us or despising us or turning from us our sin. He is telling us how to live in the fullness of his love. Remember again, Jesus' concern is our joy. If we are not keeping his commands, we don't understand truly that he is the vine. And so he wants to make sure we understand that. He wants to make sure that we understand all that he has done. The vine, it's all on the vine, not the branch. It all depends upon who the vine is and what's in the vine that the branch then abides in and bears fruit accordingly. In obeying, we align with Christ as the vine, and our life will be filled with ongoing discoveries and ongoing enjoyment of his love. This isn't a statement about God doesn't love us if we don't do this. This is a statement about abiding in his love, how we continue to grow and enjoy it and be aware of it. There's joy there. There's joy in prayer in Christ. There's joy in bearing much fruit. There's joy in abiding in Christ's love. And there's joy in loving obedience. Let's pray.